How many of you heard of MyPillow? All right, the MyPillow guy is here with us tonight, Mike Lindell. In fact, we were talking over dinner, you know, before as he was getting ready for his talk, and he was giving me a lot of the, I mean, he is excited about the conservative movement, conservative ideas, faith-based ideas. And I asked him, I said, have you ever heard of, TED Talks? And so tonight he's going to give us a pillow talk. All right, okay, it was a sleeper, all right? All right, let me introduce our guest. Mike Lindell was born and raised in Minnesota. We got one Minnesota fan, all right. After launching several business ventures in 2004, Mike invented the MyPillow pillow. And it grew the business into a major Minnesota manufacturing company with 1,600 employees. And even this has been updated. It says 43 million. He told me as today it's 44 million. They're rolling out of the factory. In March 2017, he produced the Mike Lindell Show, a story, An American Dream, a documentary about overcoming drug addiction and building a multi-million dollar business. Mike is the founder of the Lindell Foundation, a faith-based foundation that helps people with any personal problem. He also started the Lindell Recovery Network to bring hope, recovery, and mentorship to those struggling with drug addictions. He also recently jumped into the movie business, supporting the forthcoming film Unplanned, which he's going to tell us more about this evening. And immediately following our event tonight, we will have a screening of that movie. So you want to stay around for that. And I'll introduce the producers of that a little bit later. But for now, please welcome Mr. Mike Lindell.
You're looking good. I knew you would. okay, I'm always a little bit nervous when I start. My story starts, I go back in time. My parents divorced when I was 7, so I was put into a new school, and I had a very much a fear of unworthiness and rejection, and so I became very shy, or I would do something crazy like climb out of a bus window to show off. And so I did these things, and then in the 1980s, I was introduced to cocaine. Well, that became my mask so I could, for pain, not only pain, but also to be able to talk to people. And I was a very functioning addict. I married. I had a lot of entrepreneurial businesses. I had, and usually it was something that happened, like my sister flooded an apartment building with a waterbed, so I became a carpet cleaner. And my uncle had, I worked for him on a farm in Iowa, and he had all these pigs, and every day for 7 months, I'm raising all these pigs, and I go, why don't I just buy them myself? And so I went out and spent every dime I had in the world on these feeder pigs, and 4 months later, the market collapsed, and I lost everything, so a good thing. But I had a lunch wagon business, and then I got into small bars. I owned a bar for 13 years. I never used a bank. I would always creatively buy things, and not a good place for an addict, but I got everything I had prayed for. I got a family, and I had, you know, I've raised a family of 4 kids. But then in 2004, I sold the bars, and at the time I had to sell them, and I was very, I'm going, this is devastating. And for me, I look back now, obviously it was a divine thing that happened, but I had this dream that I got from God in 2004, and I woke up and I actually got the name first. I wrote My Pillow all over the house, and one of my daughters came upstairs, and she was like 10 years old, and she says, what are you doing? It's like 2 in the morning. She goes, I said, I'm going to invent this pillow. I got this dream. It's going to change the world. It's going to be called My Pillow. She grabbed her glass of water. She goes, that's really random, Dad. I headed back downstairs. And then the kid said, so I dove in with all my addiction of personality on this pillow. And the kids asked their mother at the time, they go, you know, when's he going to get over this pillow? She said, oh, it's just a phase. It'll pass. And It took about a year to invent. Every day my one son would come home, we'd tear foam and throw it around the neighborhood. It'd be floating around. Tried over 94 different things in this pillow. And when I finally got it invented, I walked into box stores and we were completely broke. And I spent all the money from the bars, and plus being a crack addict. Now I had turned to crack about 3 years earlier, crack cocaine. Going to the Fox store, I remember going into a Bed Bath & Beyond. I walked in there with such passion. I have the best pillow ever made. Where's your buyer? Where's your buyer? And he goes, you got to leave. You know, it was like, And it was a complete shutout. I was turned down everywhere. And someone said, well, Mike, why don't you do a kiosk? I said, how do you spell that? We did this kiosk. I borrowed money from for the kiosk, completely broke, and borrowed money, mortgaged the house, and I could only be at that kiosk, but maybe one day, because with kiosks, you walk around the outside and you have to talk to people, and I couldn't talk to people, and you couldn't do that with being on drugs, so it was like, it was a catch-22, so I avoided it. But when I was there the one day, this guy says, you got a business card? And I go, Wait, I'm all out. I didn't even know what one was. And I wrote my name on a piece of paper and gave it to him. And that January, after we had completely failed, we sold about 80 pillows. And that January, that same guy called me up and he said, are you the guy that invented this pillow from Minnesota? I said, yeah. And he goes, this pillow changed my life. He said, I run the Minneapolis Home and Garden Show. Would you like a spot in there? And I said, sure. So what I did is I went to that show and I put a table in front of me and I set up the booth different. Well, now I could talk to people because I had a table in front of me. And if I stepped out like this, I didn't have to be on drugs because of my, what inside me, this unworthiness. You can't get rejected if you don't talk to people. That was my, I look back now and I can see that. Well, anyway, the for shows then, we could do, I'm going, wow, I can, it was so rewarding when someone would come up, and my heart was always to help people, but someone would come up and tell the other people, this pillow changed my life. It wasn't about the money, it was about hearing that, because it made me feel good inside that I had done something to help somebody else. And this went on for years. I ended up with people attacked. There was God chased me throughout that whole time, but God also protected my pillow. There was like this pulse going through that never left, where I lost everything, 20-year marriage. We lost houses. We were making the pillow in our living room, labeling them. And I lost 20-year marriage. People tried to steal, to take the company, the manufacturer, everything. But that pulse kept going, and it got to be the spring of 2008. And I had been up for 14 days. I would always stay up and try and play through and solve my problems before I'd go to bed. And I had been up for 14 days, and the drug dealers in Minneapolis did an intervention on me. I come out of the room. It's one of the worst parts of Minneapolis. And I go, what, do you guys know each other? And they knew of each other but didn't know each other. And they did this intervention. They go, Mike's been up for 14 days. And he goes, you guys. And they go, what? He looked at me. He goes, I'm leaving. You aren't getting any from any of my guys. I waited till the one guy went to sleep. I had a few crack rocks left, and I snuck down to the streets at 2 a.m, and I went for 1 hour, tried to buy crack in the streets, and nobody would sell to me. And I was very, very persuasive. It didn't work. And I got back up there, and he's waiting up for me, and he said, you know what? He said, you've been promising us for years, which I did promise him, that this pillow is just a platform for God, and it's going to be this big platform, and you're going to come back and help us someday, and we're not going to let you die on us. He goes, give me your phone. I'm going to take a picture for that book you've been telling us about. And here's that picture he took back then. That he took that picture in 2008. Now, and that was the spring. And then 9 months went by, and I'm going, okay, God, if you got this big platform for me, that sounds pretty horrible. I won't have my drugs, and I already feel bad enough. So I kind of procrastinated. My sister calls up. She goes, you got to quit standing in front of semis. You're caught, God's that window is going to close, and someone else is going to get chose. We all have callings. Well, In December of 2008, something happened to me where my equal, his name was Dick, and he came to me. I had heard he had been straight for 3 years, had found the Lord. Well, he came to me in December, and I hadn't seen him in a year. And he came walking him all by myself out at this one house, and the end was near on my, in a lot of levels. And he comes out, and I said, Dick, what are you doing here? He said, the Lord led me here. What's going on? And I said, well, as long as you're here, I got some questions for you. I said, is it boring, Dick? And he goes, no, man, it ain't boring. But he had all these answers that I would only trust him because he was my equal, okay? Well, I didn't quit there. About a month later, though, I knew that was January 16, 2009, and I knew if I waited one more day, they say, was that your bottom? Well, I knew the calling would be gone. This platform where I'm at now would be gone forever. I knew that. I made sure I didn't have any money or anything left, so it wouldn't be, you know, what the amazing story of with God all things are possible. I didn't want to say something, well, you had this left. So I made sure everything was gone. But I made sure of that. But anyway, I went to sleep. I said, God, and now this wasn't a full surrender. I just said, God, okay, if you free me of these desires, I said, I want to wake up in the morning and I don't ever want to have the desire again. And I said, I'll do this platform thing, you know. And that was kind of my prayer, kind of my deal I made. And the next morning I wake up and I had this peace and it was gone, the desire. Well, And then my sister, she goes, you know, you need to pray for favor in these things. And I got to interject one little thing in there. These little mini miracles started happening. These guys had completely taken all my shows that I broke bread with, these employees of mine, and a couple of them. And this guy had taken my fabric, and I had to have $30,000 cash to get my fabric back. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, I was so afraid of any corporate people in suits, much less talking to any people, and I certainly couldn't eat with two forks. Well, anyway, so a week later, this guy says, you should go to these guys. They're some friends of mine. They're kind of mavericks. They're like, they have this big company. And anyway, I went in there to borrow this 30 grand cash, and I walked in there with a pillow. Or no, actually just three jars and maybe a pillow and a t-shirt on. And here I walk in and they're all wearing suits. There's eight of them. There's a CEO, a CIEIO, a CPO, a CEO, all these C's. And I go, and I'm going, oh. But I went in there and I had all this passion. I said, yeah, these guys, I said, they're taking my company. And I said, I need 30 grand. I'll pay you back 40 grand. And I said, I used to be a crack cocaine addict. And I went on the CFO guy. He goes, well, when did you quit crack? And I said, last Thursday. And he goes, Four of them got up and left the room like Shark Tank going, what is this, a joke? They're looking around for cameras. And I go, well, now there's four of you. You're all going to put in 10,000 or 7,500. You're going to get 10,000 back. And they ended up doing it. And to this day, they don't know why they did it. We know why they did it. But I walked out of there with the cash and there was just an IOU. The guy goes, he doesn't have anything. You know, so I just wrote an IOU. They never checked my ID. And the reason I know that, I didn't have a driver's license, you know. So anyway, you fast forward that from then on, and it wasn't, you know, the next couple years. Then in 2011, I said, you know, if no one's going to take me, take my pillow, I'm going to bring it right to the people. I said, I had a dream of an infomercial, and I told my friends and family, we all pooled our money and went in. I said, I want to make it real, a real audience, just a friend of mine, and I want to do what I did at the shows. They go, no, that'll never work. You need an actor, and you need this and that, and I go, I don't believe that. Why, you know, why won't this work? And so we end up firing that guy. Well, anyway, we filmed this in August of 2011, and it was a real audience. It was just a friend of mine. The night before, they brought in a real producer, and he's texting my friend. And after we're doing our reads on the teleprompter, he said, this guy is the worst I've ever seen. He will never make it on TV. This is a disaster. Why did you invite me here? And he was kind of right. The next day, we walked up. I'd walk up to do my read. I'm reading from the teleprompter. And, and nine takes. And finally, I said, bring in a table. So I said, bring in a table, because there was an audience. I couldn't talk. And I brought in a table. They threw away the teleprompter. And we just did it naturally, like I had done at shows all those years. And it aired. I was living in my sister's basement. At 3 in the morning, it aired in October 7, 2011. And it came across, and I'm watching. I go, wow. I go, if this, you know, for me, I don't like seeing myself on TV, but it was surreal. And at that time, I had 10 employees. 40 days later, I had 500 employees. It just went, But now I took in all this money over the next 6 months, $100 million. But I didn't, these other companies took advantage of me, and I didn't know these other guys that were running my media and stuff, they didn't know what they were doing. Well, when you opened up the Onion 6 months later, I was $5 million in debt, and I don't use a bank. I'm going, my life is over here. I mean, I'm going to work the rest of my life or you know, it was just horrible. Well, there, things happened then, and the box stores and QVC came calling then. So I got on those, and that kind of dug us out of the hole. But up until when the infomercial fatigue, this long, it was a half-hour infomercial, when that fatigue was in 2014, in the summer of 2014, I was within 2 days of going under. There was no, we were down to a few employees, and maybe 30, 40, and at that time, I met Kendra here in the front row, and she said something that I didn't have, this relationship with Jesus. She goes, I'm going, what do you got going here? You know, I always wore my cross on TV, you know, and I wanted to be that person. And she said, well, let's pray or whatever. We did a commercial. They did a 1 and 2 minute commercial, but I wasn't in it, and it failed. And the one gal at our company, she goes, you need to be in it. It's our last chance or whatever. And she was actually going to therapy, but God, give Mike an answer. So I ended up going back. I didn't want to do it. I felt uncomfortable doing the hard pitch. And I went in the commercial and did it. And then it started exploding again. And we just, well, then, and here's where I finally did my surrender. Things started in my life. Everything that happened was always reactive prayers. Like something would happen, go, God, please get me out of this. But I got to be just complacent that, you know, I'm going to come through it unscathed. This was my life all the time. I had 14 near-death experiences. All I could think of every time something happened, I fell asleep on a motorcycle going skydiving, and my parachute didn't open. I'm going, I'm not thinking, thank you, God. I'm thinking, wow, this can be cool and to tell my friends and in the book, you know, for my self-worth. Well, but then things started happening where it doesn't happen to for somebody just off the streets, or especially an ex-crack addict from Minnesota. In the summer of 2015, I had one of my dreams, and I dreamt I was going to meet Donald Trump in a room. And I told my board, I would always tell my board stuff so they would, you know, that this is going to really happen. And then it was like a week later, he announced he was running for president. And now I didn't know any. Kind of, I was not into politics. I was a crack addict. In fact, one of the rallies I spoke with him, I said, you guys, there's Minnesota. This is just, I'll jump ahead. I'm speaking at this rally and I'm all nervous. And I go, so the other day I was on a national radio show and they were introducing me as a former Democrat and the founder of MyPillow. And I said, I got right on the radio and corrected him. I didn't find MyPillow. I invented MyPillow. And I was never a former Democrat. I was a former crack addict. But the point being is I didn't know anything about politics, so I started asking. I went to Israel with a couple friends of ours, Stephen Baldwin and Kevin McAuliffe and Kendra, and I went there, and I just drilled him on the way to Israel, the fall of 15. I said, what's a conservative? What's a liberal? What's this? What's this? And I'm going, wow, all my Christian values, I know what I am now, you know, and I'm going, what, you know, the moral code, I'm going, you know, it was such a divide. It was just strange to me. Well, anyway, then miracles started happening, and I was invited to the National Prayer Breakfast in 2016, and I was picked randomly out of 12 people to pray with Ben Carson in a room. Now, he was still running for president then, and there was things that were said in that room, and I go, wow, what am I even doing here? I'm trying to follow along with their prayers, going, okay. And I just felt so out of place, but yet those things started happening. Then I was invited randomly to the Republican convention, and I was in Donald Trump's family section. And people on TV, it was almost like I was photobombing. My friends are calling me up, going, "What are you, Forrest Gump? You know, they see me here and this here and this here." And I'm going, and everybody knew me there, and I'm going, "This for me, this unworthiness spirit. It was just surreal for me." And then I left there, and I ran into Rudy Giuliani in the hall, and Rudy, he, you know, we'd taken pictures and stuff, but him and I were talking, and I'd never met him before, and I'm going, so I missed my plane, I missed two planes, actually. And I go to get on this plane then, and I hear a voice said, Mike Lindell, and it was Candy Carson. Her and Ben were sitting in the first class. She goes, we knew you were going to be on this plane. We got it in prayer 2 weeks ago. And she said, you have something for my husband, and we switched seats. And I'm going, and of course, I've talked to Candy since. She said, I didn't mean you could keep my seat for the whole flight. We were just up the hall the other day. But I did. I'm talking Ben and I, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, I flew to Philadelphia to go on QVC after that, and then I was going to California. And on the way to California, I had bought this book on Donald Trump, and now this is getting late in July, and I knew I had seen what I had seen in that dream. And I got up, and I was in the bulkhead, and your phone dings, or my phone, I had a new phone, it dinged when I got an email. I hadn't even turned it off yet. There's no way I could set that, you know. Well, I'm in the bulkhead, I set it, you know, for that, so you get it, you get internet, and all of a sudden I open up this magazine, and I said, God, what do I have to do with this dream, and Donald Trump, I said, I need an answer, right, you know, and I'm not even fully born again, surrendered yet, but I'm saying this prayer, and I go, let me know what I have to do with Donald Trump, I said, it's, you know, I know what I seen in that dream. At that moment in time, my phone dinged, and it said, Mike, this is Donald Trump. Could you meet me at Trump Tower in New York City? And I'm going, God? And the guy over here and the flight attendant's going, are you okay? I go, yes, this is a miracle. So now I get a bunch of stuff in other dreams before I met him. But I met Donald Trump on August 15th at 10 in the morning in New York City at Trump Tower. And I was up till 3 in the morning with Kendra overlooking Central Park and going, God, why am I picked? I just felt so unworthy. Like, what am I picked to be, to, you know, why me? Why me? You know, this, and the platform wasn't even where it's at now. And I'm just going, it was a weird, surreal feeling, but yet it was, I'll never forget that feeling. So anyway, the next day, I go up to me and they said, you'll never have a meeting alone. Well, by a series of things that happened right at 10 o'clock when we were going to meet, it was alone. And I walked in and I had my cross on. I didn't have a tie on. And he goes, Mike, he goes, hi. And it was just like meeting my best friend. He goes, you always wear your cross on TV. He says, are you a Christian? I said, yes, Mr. Trump. And this is a divine appointment. And we talked for 40 minutes about everything that I knew I was going to do with my platform, with my addiction platform, my foundation. He told me what he had plans with the inner city and for this country. And I'm going, it was just amazing, back and forth, and all these, and to make a long story short, I walked out of there, I go, wow, this, he's going to be the greatest president in history. And I went and I talked to his employees too, and it was like talking to mine. I mean, it was like, I'm all in. And when I went all in, I had pushback from my family, from my board, everything. And I go, I don't care. They, you know, my one gal came out of a board meeting. She goes, I got upset with one of the board members. And they go, she comes out, she goes, you didn't get all this far, but we didn't get all this way by you not listening to God. And I go, that's right. And I walk back in there, we didn't get all this way by me not listening to God. You know, so I went, but I went all in, and of course there was attacks and everything that, I went all in. I ended up the second and third debate, but all these things kept happening where I'm going, you know, this has to be God. Well, then it was February 18, 2017. I went into it's Operation Restore Warrior. It's actually where I got this ring, and it's like a 5-day retreat, and I went in there with hope that I would have what Kendra had, and I walked out of there where I had done a full surrender. Jesus showed up, and I'm now I can go out and speak for Jesus like I did a pillow, it's funny. I told I'll tell you this part. So the president did this big shout out for me. You might have all seen it. It was at one of the rallies, and And I talked to him about, this is about 3-4 months ago. We had a dinner and I got him one-on-one. I said, Mr. President, I want to thank you for that shout out. And I said, but I got to tell you, I said, a paper called me and I'm not going to name it, but it was, we all kind of probably know which ones it was. And I said, they called me in the morning and said, yeah, Mike, you, the president did a great shout out. You must have sold a lot of pillows. And I said, this wasn't about the selling pillows. I said, he said he used it and that he liked the pillow, but it was about me as a businessman making great ad buys. And I said, what it did, it raised my level of popularity 3 times in this country. So now I can go out and speak out for Jesus like I did to 50,000 millennials at US Bank Stadium. And the president looks at me and goes, what did he do then? I said, he said goodbye and hung up and killed the story. You know, and they... So that what's happened for me is the platform that God's given me with, I've been on TV now 2,800,000 times. I can't, and it's the platform of trust that he's given me to be able to use that for good, like this movie Unplanned. These guys called me last summer and said, we're on our way to Israel, Kendra and I, and they called and said, Mike, we prayed about this and you're the one, you're gonna be in our movie. And I don't even know what they said, would you like to back it monetary or money-wise? And they might have, but I said, well, I didn't pray about it yet. they go, no, it's going to be you. And I'm going, okay. Well, I got off the phone. I think we were still on the ground, and Kendra and I prayed, and we said, you know, yes. I called him back. I said, yes, I want to be in it. Now, did I know where the footprint we're going to be in right now? If I'd have known then, I would have been, wow. Well, anyway, we went to film the movie, and... I had a cameo in the movie, so when you all watch this tonight, and we get all ready to film this, there's 300 extra, this secret place in Oklahoma, and they go, all of a sudden I see this stunt double walking in, he doesn't even have a mustache. I'm going, okay, what's going on here? You're not doing this. I said, I'm going to do this myself. And they go, and the producers all got together and the directors because, and they said, okay, move the extras back. Let's say, well, let them do this. You know, okay. It was about a 15 minute half hour talk because it was, so anyway, when you see it tonight, that's really me, not some extra. but we are going into like with Unplanned and for myself, I have what when you said when Tony talked about this Lindell Recovery Network. What I'm doing with my platform, you have addicts out there. I was just with the president when he signed the 800-page opiate bill. But what I'm doing is I'm going to have a website where you put in your age and what you're addicted to, and all these stories of his age, just like my friend that came back to me named Dick. They come down just like this kid so he can see, or whoever it is, a 22-year-old opiate addict might not relate to a 50-year-old meth addict. But all the stories just like him come down, and they go, wow, there's hope because they've made it through. Then I'm going to tell the addict, you know what, go right over here. I have vetted every treatment center that works, the faith-based ones. They're all over here. You're going to go to one of them, and trust me, it works, okay? And now when they get out of these centers, I'm going to tell the addict, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to have paid mentors, full-time, very good paid jobs, mentoring all the way across this country, every addict that comes out of those centers. And they so it's a full circle of help. And they so to take what God's given me for this platform, to use it for like that, or use it for this movie Unplanned. I just seen on the news the other day, and I quoted it. I was on some big TV station, and I said, you know, I was talking about the movie Unplanned. I said, it's pretty bad that we have a party right now that will go to, and I said, this lady was talking about, she said, it's pretty bad we have a party that will save minnows in California but kill babies in New York. You know, and they, and then, it's, and that, and anyway, to with this movie Unplanned, I want you all to come watch it tonight. It's absolutely amazing, but it's going to change what we're up against in this country. I plan on that. I welcome the attacks that are going to come on me. They I think they're used to it. They say they put on. It's kind of funny when I backed the president. I got all these attacks. The Better Business Bureau lowered me from an A+ to an F, and the lawyers in California sued me. And Sean Hannity calls me all the time. We go, how many bots and trolls? Whenever they do something on Fox, that I have to boycott my pillow, and then the bots and trolls will say, don't boycott him. He'll just double his ads and we see him enough. You know? So It's I give the glory to God, and walking with Jesus has been so easy for me to be able to speak out for all these causes, like this movie Unplanned, and how it's going to change in all our Christian moral beliefs. And this country's got away from family and God, and we need to get back to that. And that's, amen. So, thank you. And they here we have a trailer. If you guys want to show the trailer for Unplanned, and the do we have that?
Abby Johnson is in the other room.
Here.
Our first order of business is to present Planned Parenthood's Employee of the Year Award. Abby Johnson.
There's a fire inside, you can feel it.
This is Abby. She's our newest volunteer escort. Abby, this is Cheryl D'Alessandro. It's a neon
light going like I'd be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
You'll actually be in charge of the abortions at your clinic.
I have a chance to make a real difference.
No matter what you do for the rest of your life, you're still gonna be a baby killer.
The only thing that's changed is you, Abby. Can you even hear yourself talk right now about these procedures? These are little babies.
I'm not going to apologize for doing a job that helps women in crisis.
There's still a part of me that is unsure.
I know.
But the one thing that all experts agree on is that at this stage, the fetus can't feel anything.
Sorry to bother you, but they need an extra person in the back room. Are you free?
I saw it. It was like it was twisting and fighting for its life.
We commend the souls of these hundreds of children. And Lord, we pray to end abortion.
I really appreciate what you've done for us. I'll not forget it.
22,000 abortions. How do I even comprehend that?
Rough day at the office.
You can say that.
You're making a mess.
What are you doing?
It's your dad and me. You are our baby from the moment of conception.
We are paying you to be a perfect instrument of corporate policy. We are an abortion provider.
I can't be a part of this anymore. Everything that they told us is a lie.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
Rhonda, please, don't do this! Rhonda!
Let me tell you what's gonna happen if you walk through that door.
Congratulations, you've made an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
Well, I encourage you all to stay and watch it. I have to leave. I have another speaking thing to go to, but I feel honored to even be here, and I want to tell you all, our country, we're in a spiritual warfare battle, and it's as good and evil. And this is just one of the things. And when you get, now I realize how important, I didn't know a thing about politics, but I'll tell you what, now I know how important they are, what they can do to us as a, you know, taking the family and God out of our lives. And it's horrific I wish I knew back then what I know now, but, you know, maybe my story, because of the platform, I can use the good of that to be able to reach out and tell people the truth on things like this. So God bless you. Thank you, Mike. I will never look at the commercial the same way again. Well, we are glad the Lord got a hold of you and that you're on our side. As Mike mentioned, the movie Unplanned, you're going to have a chance to see it. In fact, before we close with the benediction, it's going to be shown right here in this room. The producers are here, Mike Manhart and Joe Knopp, and I'm going to ask them to come up real quick and give the movie just another plug, tell you a little bit about it before we close here. So Mike and Joe, come on up.
It's a very humbling honor to be with you and to have you have the experience to see Unplanned tonight in its full length. It is a director's cut, but by show of hands, I always like to get a feel for the room. Before that trailer, how many of you, by big show of hands, were totally unfamiliar with the story of Abby Johnson? The far majority. That's typically what happens, and it makes us really happy that we're able to bring her story to you. We don't hide or hold anything back. Her best-selling book, by the name Unplanned, is really going to go from the pages to the screen. So if anybody thinks that you're a director or you have some kind of incredible creative juices flowing through you that wants to critique and judge the movie and say, why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that? Don't worry about it. Just enjoy the movie because we're just putting the book onto the screen. That's it. The answer to our question, if you ask us, why did you do it this way or why did you do it that way? It's because it's in the book or it's not in the book. That's it. Joe Knopp produced a movie last year that you may have heard of called I Can Only Imagine. Yeah. I'd like Joe to just say a quick word, and then I've got one other thing to say to you before benediction.
All right, so real quick, you know when filmmakers say that, it's not going to be quick. But about 13 years ago, I live in Dayton, Ohio, still live there today. I got there from the Air Force. I got stationed out there 20-some years ago. Met my now wife there. But about 13 years ago, a friend of mine who I grew up with was a mentor to me, was a producer for Warner Brothers, doing top shelf movies with Warner Brothers, called me and said, Joe, you're the only guy I know in finance, and God just told me that I'm supposed to be telling more inspirational stories. So I started flying out to Hollywood to try to figure out how to help him tell inspirational stories. And what I realized from a finance, it's hard to make money in independent films. But about 5-6 years ago, he called me with a project called Woodlawn, and I switched my career from finance in Ohio to helping produce movies. And the first meeting that I took about 13 years ago with my buddy Daryl, the producer, was with these two writers named Chuck and Carrie. And they ended up going different directions, writing movies like God's Not Dead 1, God's Not Dead 2, and a lot of great stuff. Daryl and I started doing other projects, but we always wanted to do a project together. And then about 2 years ago, they said, we had this pro-life movie, or as my wife used to call it, an abortion movie. We have this pro-life story that we think is going to be our first project together. And I'm working on I Can Only Imagine, which is this amazing story where you can invite everybody to go see. And from a selfish pride standpoint, I'm like, I don't know if I want to tell an abortion story. And God placed on all of our hearts that time that it was the time to tell that story. And I'll get emotional because we're releasing next month, March 29th. And when you read the headlines over the past month, God knew why he wanted this movie to come out next month. It's his time. And I actually had the privilege of talking to a Trump family member this week. And I let them know that we all remember Abraham Lincoln for one thing. Let's make sure we remember Donald Trump for one thing. I'll let you finish.
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. This is God's movie. It's been God's movie from day one, and it will be God's movie when we are 6 feet under. Because the beauty of film is that it remains generation to generation to generation. Brothers and sisters, it's time to put an end to Planned Parenthood, okay? It's time to put an end to this sin of abortion. With that said, I know when we gather to watch a movie about abortion, we kind of come with a stone-cold, sobering face or attitude like we're not allowed to let our human emotions be shown. But Abby Johnson's story is real. It's just like your story. We all have our own stories. If you feel like laughing during this movie, then laugh. If you feel like you need to cry, then wail. If you need to feel like you're shook, then shake. It's okay to let your human emotions out during this movie. I have screened this nationwide over the last 2.5 months. Lord knows I've slept in my own bed 13 nights since Halloween, okay? My cats are really mad at me. And I could tell you, You need to approach this from a human spirit. We're so grateful to Mike and Kendra. We're so grateful to Tony Perkins. We're so grateful to you for this opportunity. Please, stick around after the movie just for a little while because we want to get your visceral reactions. Let's do what's most important and have benediction. Amen.